Good morning. It's good to be back with you all today, and appreciate the opportunity to be able to teach and bring God's Word to you today. As I thought about what to teach on this week, last week, of course, we dealt with the attribute of God's sovereignty. And as I thought about and prayed about what to teach on this week, it became more and more clear as I considered potential questions that may have come from last week's lesson. Questions that involved God's sovereignty and the exercise of it. But, establishing that God is completely in control of every minute detail in life may beg the question of some, okay, I believe God to be in control of all, but how can he be a good God in allowing this coronavirus pandemic? Is this an absence of God's goodness? Is he really good? These are questions perhaps you may have asked this week or may have heard others ask. Well, it's particularly during times of distress and discouragement and anxiety that it's important to remind ourselves of God's promises and his attributes that are contained in his word. And to that end, I want to speak to one of God's attributes today, that of his goodness. And we want to answer the question, is God always good? Well, before we do that, let's begin our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this time to gather in our homes in different places, but under the same God, learning together the truths proclaimed in your word. We praise you for who you are, that you are the sovereign one who governs all things according to the counsel of your holy will. We praise you for your goodness. And as we look at this particular attribute today, we pray, Lord, that you would help us learn more about you and how you are working in our lives at this particular moment in history. We pray, Lord, that you would meet each one according to their specific need. For the grieving, give hope. For the downcast, give encouragement. To the prideful, give humility. And to the anxious, give peace. We also pray, Lord, for the help of the Holy Spirit to understand your word, that we might, even today, apply it and walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been given. We pray all of this in the name of the one who gave his life for us, even Jesus. Amen. Well, one of the most important things to understand about God's attributes is that he will never exercise one attribute at the expense of another. And this means, therefore, that he will never exercise goodness and cease to be sovereign. He'll never exercise sovereignty and cease to be merciful. Well, looking at the goodness of God, the psalmist declares in Psalm 136:1, the steadfast love of God endures all the day. God is perfectly good. He's the originator of good. Thomas Manton writes, he is originally good, good of himself, which nothing else is. For all creatures are good only by participation and communication from God. He is essentially good, not only good, but goodness himself. And listen to this, he is eternally and immutably good, for he cannot be less good than he is, as there can be no addition made to him, so no subtraction from him. In other words, God's goodness, he cannot help but be good. Goodness begins with God. One of the phrases that Manton used in this phrase is that God is immutably good. And if you look up the definition of immutable, you'll find this, unchanging over time or unable to be changed. Well, one of God's attributes is his immutability, meaning that he doesn't change in response to circumstances. He doesn't change in response to decisions that we make. He, in fact, cannot be changed. And so this means, which is contrary to popular belief, that God is the same God of the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament, and the same God that reigns today and is at work today, some 2,000 years later. Well, what does Scripture say about this? We find in the Old Testament, Malachi says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Malachi 3:6. Again, in the New Testament, we read, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change, James 1:17. As we consider these verses and even ask the question, as we look at the attribute of God's goodness, if God doesn't change, then how do his attributes change? Well, they don't. His attributes are part of his very divine nature and character, and therefore are immutable. And so all of his attributes, including his goodness, are incapable and unable to be changed. Therefore, God will always be sovereign and omnipotent and omniscient and loving and merciful and gracious. And yes, with respect to our lesson today, he will always be good. Charles Spurgeon writes, God cannot be better. He cannot be worse. He is absolutely perfect. There can be no improvement and there can be no depreciation in him. Well, the opposite of goodness is bad or evil. And we know that God despises evil. He cannot even look upon it. And we see in Psalm 119:68, you are good and do good. Everything God does is good. And this attribute, as well as the other attributes, have eternally existed before all time. Well, another verse that speaks of the Lord's goodness and is particularly good to hear in times of trial, and actually has been a memory verse for our family this week, is found in the little book of Nahum, Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. And see, it's because of his goodness to us that we can trust him. We can hold on to him during troubled times and trials, when we are downcast, when we are sick, when we are prone to be fearful of the coronavirus. He alone is our stronghold. In him do we trust. And that is our comfort as we think about his goodness. The last part of this verse says, he knows those who take refuge in him. Who is it that will take refuge in him? It is the believer whom he has sovereignly called to himself. And as the great shepherd knows his sheep, so God knows his children. He will not forsake them. Rather, out of his goodness, he will provide for them and protect them and care for them, as any father would his own children. But how much more will he do for us, as he is perfect and he will perfectly care for us? For those that are listening that may be struggling with God's goodness at this time in their lives, listen to this quote by Spurgeon. There is always a hiding place for his people. His eyes of love are fixed on them, even when they flash fire upon his adversaries. Nothing shall harm them. Though the earth is removed and the mountains are cast into the sea, they may rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. And believer, we can, though we are living in uncertain times, we always are. We never know what the next day will hold. God is good to his people. He will preserve us. He will protect us. And we can rejoice and be glad in the goodness of the Lord. Well, Wilhelmus Abrakel defines God's goodness by writing, the goodness of God is the loveliness, benign character, sweetness, friendliness, kindness, and generosity of God. Goodness is the very essence of God's being, even if there were no creature to whom this could be manifested. God has eternally been good before creation. He is good to us now, and he will continue to be good to us for all eternity. Well, we know that the goodness of God has eternally existed, but we really see it come to life in the first chapter of the Bible. For we read in Genesis 1, and God saw that it was good. Everything he created was good. It was not only good, but notice the language that God saw that it was good. He took notice of what he created, and he said it was good, not bad. The culmination of the creation account is found in Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Well, let's talk in more detail about this important attribute of God's goodness. We want to look today at this attribute under three headings. One is God's goodness to the creature. Secondly, God's goodness to the unbeliever. And thirdly, God's goodness to the believer. Well, first of all, God is good to all creatures. The psalmist writes, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Psalm 145:9. It's clear that he's not just good toward mankind, But he's actually good to all that he has created. He's good to the birds of the air, the stars, the clouds, the flowers, all things. Luke writes, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Luke 12:27. Luke goes on to write, but if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Luke 12:28. Matthew Henry comments on this verse as, he is good, so he does good. He is good to all his creatures, from the highest angel to the meanest worm. Now, we don't consider worms being mean, but we do consider them really being insignificant. We even use them for bait, for fishing. Well, that which we consider insignificant, God considers significant, and he's good to them. The goodness of God is also evident in the animal kingdom. Consider Job 38:41. Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry out to God for help and wander about for lack of food? Again, in Matthew 6:26, we read, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Well, we see here that God in his goodness provides the food for the raven. The birds don't even worry and are not anxious, for God is going to give them what they need. It is out of his goodness that God provides for them, both the inanimate creatures and the animate creatures. Well, A.W. Pink writes, whether it's the birds of the air, the beasts of the forest, or the fish in the sea, abundant provision has been made to supply their every need. Well, children, as you're sitting in the living room with your parents right now, perhaps listen to this. Think about how God is involved and how his goodness is shown throughout all creation. Just think of all the detail of God's goodness, from animals that change color in an instant to protect them from predators, or the instinct that he gives to the octopus. On average, the female octopus lays between 50,000 and 200,000 eggs while giving birth. To ensure their survival, she'll separate the eggs into groups based upon factors like size and shape and likeliness to survive. And then she dedicates the next 2 months of her life protecting them from predators and ensuring they get enough oxygen by pushing water currents toward the eggs. See, God is good to all, to the creature, to the birds above, as well as the sea creatures below, and everything in between. Well, secondly, we see God's goodness extended to the unbeliever. Matthew writes, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Matthew 5:45. In other words, both the good, or the just, who is the Christian, and the unjust, the unbeliever, experience God's goodness when the sun shines and when it rains. One author writes, we take the regularity of nature for granted. The sun and the rain that make it possible to grow crops, that allow us to feed, clothe, and shelter ourselves. But the sun and rain should not be taken for granted, for they are gifts from God's hand. And he is so exceedingly gracious that he gives these gifts to people regardless of whether he has adopted them as his children in Christ. And this is, in fact, what we see with God's common grace. Unlike the special saving grace that God bestows on those whom he has chosen for salvation, common grace is indiscriminate. This common grace is what leaves all people without an excuse. So even unbeliever that may be listening today, you cannot stand before God on the last day and not owe him thanks, for he has given you life on earth to enjoy the sun and the moon and the stars and other things in this life. Human beings, though, ignore this and reject him even after being shown common grace. And this really shows us how desperate we are. In Acts 14:17, it's written, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Indeed, the non-Christian bears witness of the Lord providing what he needs, giving fruitful seasons to supply his very sustenance. Well, it may appear on the surface, at least, that God may be better to those who are not his children than those whom he calls his own. Follow me on this for a second. We see the words of Psalm 73, the beginning of that chapter, "For I was envious," the psalmist writes, "of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked," verse 3. "Their bodies are their bodies are fat and sleek," verse 4. "They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind," verse 5. "Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies," verse 7. Now, we may not use these same words today, talking about fatness and sleekness and swollen eyes, but it seems, however, that God at times may be blessing the unbeliever more than the believer. Well, he may, in fact, be allowing more accumulation of material things. Or socially, he may be blessing them perhaps more on the surface. Maybe a luxury car or straighter, whiter teeth or more friends or a nicer house or clothes. However, all of these things are things that will fade away. Now, we're not saying that these things are necessarily bad, but we're saying that they do not save us. And notice by the end of Psalm 73, the psalmist has really changed his discourse, writing words like these, "For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you, but for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works," verses 27 through 28. And so, in light of these verses, let us, as believers, not be envious of others that may materially have more than we do. Let us instead be driven to our knees, thanking God for his goodness and for his eternal blessings, and pray for those that don't yet know him. I hope that unbelievers are coming to us and asking the questions during this time, "Is God good?" We need to be ready as Christians for these conversations, to be willing and able and ready to share the gospel message with these people. Talking about God's goodness, yes, in light of this, but also talking about his other attributes. For if we deny any of God's attributes, we're really denying who God is. Certainly, God is also good to the believer. In Genesis 1, we see that God created a man and he said that it was good. However, there was one thing that was not good. Genesis 1:18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now, this doesn't mean that all men should marry or will marry. However, it is in the normal providence of God and God's goodness toward man that he would marry, so he is not alone and has a helper and companion in life. Well, the dog is often called man's best friend, but nothing could be further from the truth. And I like dogs, but it's not true. And why is that? Because even Adam had all the animals, had dominion over them, was able to name them, but he didn't have a real companion, a real friend, another being with a soul to share life with. And so Eve was created. Well, in like manner as men today, we need our wives to be our helper and our companion, our best friend to walk through life together with. And men that are married that have that realize that out of God's goodness, he has provided that for you. Now, there are certainly general aspects of God's goodness toward his children. For example, God delights in meeting the needs of his children. We see this in Matthew 7:7. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." See, God desires to have you call to him, and he delights in answering prayers and in meeting needs. We realize as believers that ultimately every good comes from God. Referring back to James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. But we also realize as Christians that there's nothing good within us. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." William Tyndale once said, "God's goodness is the root of all goodness, and our goodness, if we have any, springs out of his goodness." Did you catch that? The only way we can do good in the Lord's eyes is for us to be truly repentant. We cannot do good apart and exercise good toward God and others apart from God. Well, this certainly goes against the modern day view of secular humanism. Greg Epstein is the popular humanist chaplain at Harvard, and he's written a book, Good Without God. Now, red flags should already be going up in your mind right now, but the following is written on the back cover of this book. Questions about the role of God and religion in today's world have never been more relevant or felt more powerfully. Many of us are searching for a place where we can find not only facts and scientific reason, but also hope and moral courage. For some, answers are found in the divine. For others, including the new atheist, religion is an enemy. It continues. But in Good Without God, Greg Epstein presents another, more balanced and inclusive response, humanism. He highlights humanity's potential for goodness and the ways in which humanists lead lives of purpose and compassion. And listen to this, and it teaches us that we can lead good and moral lives without the supernatural, without higher powers, without God. Should make us shudder as we think about those words. You see, humanism, which is contrary to Christianity, teaches there is good. There is good within man, whereas Christianity teaches there can be no good in man apart from the saving and supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. If we have good in us apart from Christ, then all we have to do is drum up more goodness or try to be a better person or use the self-help programs or do the program of 3 steps to your best life now. You see, all of these self-help books don't work. And the reason they don't work is because they do not ultimately lead us to God. Well, all of this is contrary to Scripture. And it leaves mankind frustrated at best and spiritually confused at worst. We're born in sin and we cannot do good that will please God apart from His supernatural saving work. Even David, we read, a man after God's own heart in Psalm 51, after he is confronted with his sin with Bathsheba, he cries out to God for mercy. But he also realizes that his sin didn't begin with Bathsheba. His sin actually began before he was even born. Listen to this verse, Psalm 51, verse 5. David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." It doesn't mean his mother sinned in conceiving him. It means that even before David was born, he had a sinful nature, unable to do good. And so do you and I. And why is that? It's because Adam and Eve, who were placed in the Garden of Eden, Adam as our federal head, sinned and broke fellowship with God. And because of that, as the language of the confession would use, the Westminster Confession of Faith, it affected all of his posterity. Well, that's all of us today and all that have come since Adam and Eve. So we are all born in a state of sin and misery. We're all born with a sinful nature. And that's why we cannot do good apart from the supernatural and saving work of the Holy Spirit. Well, there are not only general aspects of God's goodness toward His children, but there are specific aspects of His goodness toward His children as well. Our Heavenly Father knows us as His children, for He's predestined us before the foundation of the world. And He's given us the very best gift, that of His only begotten Son. Certainly the goodness of God appeared in a very real sense when He sent forth His Son, as it is written in Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Again, in Luke's account, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Luke 2:14. God in His goodness gave us His Son out of an act of loving kindness and graciousness. Indeed, even God's mercy and graciousness, two other attributes of who He is, flow out of His goodness. Honestly, can you think of anything more good, anything that embodies the goodness of God more than for Him to save us from evil? He has rescued us from ourselves. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to Christ. We're no longer slaves to evil, so to speak, but slaves to that which is good. And He has saved us from the ultimate bad, if I could put it that way, which is eternal destruction in hell. And he has saved us to the ultimate good, which is eternal life with him in heaven. Well, he's also been good in providing for our needs. We have shelter and food, and we are provided for materially. Even in this pandemic, most of us still have toilet paper. Well, let us focus more on our spiritual needs than our physical needs at this time. Our physical state, we don't want to denigrate. It's important. We want to be healthy. We need money to provide for our needs, and we need food and shelter. But our spiritual state is so much more important than our physical state. We may want more at times, but he has given us what we need. And far more than that, out of his goodness, we've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. As Paul would write, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Ephesians 1:3. This is the essence of God's goodness. He knows what we need. And our biggest need, that of a Savior, he sent. Well, as we studied last week, God causes everything in our lives to work together for his glory and our good. Of course, it's easier to say that God is good when life is easy and smooth and things are going well. It's much harder to say when God sends difficult providences our way. In the challenging days we're now facing, God is still working. And he's still working out the counsel of his holy and perfect and pleasing will according to his goodness and for his glory and for our good. Just because we can't see or understand how God is working all these things out doesn't mean it's futile. If God is always good, then all that comes from him is laced with goodness, though if for a time it may be hidden from us. But let us stop only talking about God's goodness when an unexpected pleasant thing happens, because God's goodness is not dependent on an outcome or an emotion or a barely missed doom story. It is present all the time. Well, in his book, All Things for Good, which is a great book that I would commend to you, written by Thomas Watson, he wrote a chapter entitled "The Worst Things Work for Good to the Godly." And throughout the chapter, he talks about God's glory and his good being worked out through the seemingly bad to those that are believers. First of all, he writes, afflictions to the godly are medicinal. In other words, they have healing properties. He goes on to give examples from the Bible of those who faced affliction. We think about Joseph, for example, who was hated and sold by his jealous brothers, then cast into prison, and yet all of this worked out for good. We see Joseph addressing his brothers at the end of Genesis, in Genesis 50:20, saying, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Well, apart from the suffering of our Lord Jesus while on earth, we think about Job, who lost everything, his children, his livestock, his livelihood, and yet he faithfully endured and obeyed God, submitting unto him, and the Lord restored to him twofold what he had lost, Job 42:10. Well, secondly, Watson also noted that afflictions are our preacher and teacher. Martin Luther said that he could never rightly understand some of the Psalms until he was in affliction. Watson goes on to say, affliction teaches us what sin is. A sickbed often teaches us more than a sermon. Affliction teaches us to know ourselves. God makes us know affliction that we may know ourselves. And really, affliction can bring out the worst in people. I mean, we see even in today's time with this pandemic going on, there's fights breaking out in grocery stores. However, let us not have this affliction bring about bad, but let it bring about good in our lives and increased holiness. Let us humbly submit to God through this affliction and allow him to show us our sin, to deepen our sanctification, and to show us his glory. Well, thirdly, afflictions work for good as they conform us to Christ. As we suffer in this world, perhaps many of you are suffering greatly at this very moment, we become more and more acquainted as we suffer, as we are afflicted with the sufferings that Christ endured while on earth. As John Calvin says, there was a series of sufferings, talking about Jesus and his life, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53:3. No matter how much we will suffer, no matter how much we will be afflicted, we will never know how much Jesus endured. We'll never be afflicted to that extent. Well, fourthly, Watson notes, and this is important for today, afflictions work for good as they are means of loosening our hearts from the world. We certainly see in our culture, even at this very moment, sports events are being canceled along with other well-meaning pastimes and entertainments. And as we are weaned from these things, let us be drawn to Christ and move toward Him during this time of trial. In this pandemic, in my own life, I'm certainly praying more fervently than ever before that the lost would be saved and that the saved would be sanctified. Surely God has this as one of His many purposes through this. Let us look back on this time in our nation's history and be able to recount those whom we have shared Christ with. Let us look back and see God's goodness to us as we have perhaps more time to spend in His Word, more time to sit with our children around the table in family worship, and through His goodness, more time to have with our church family, at least virtually. We still have opportunity to enjoy the ordinary means of grace as our hearts are knit together. The worst that can come out of the coronavirus is this, that we, Christians and non-Christians alike, would be unchanged. Do not let this historical pause of life rot the same man or woman you were before the advent of the coronavirus. The world is getting more sick, but let our families get more healthy. Let's seek to reorder our priorities around God's promises and His goodness to us, allowing the Lord to grow us during this time. Fathers, let us be drawn to the Lord and let us turn our hearts to our children. Well, in Psalm 46:1, the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, a very help in trouble. In his commentary on Psalm 46, Charles Spurgeon wrote that God is good, not because He causes things that seem or feel good to happen in our lives, but because in the midst of the storm, God comes closer to us than the storm could ever be. Listen to Spurgeon's words. A very present help in trouble or in distress, He has been found. He has been tried and proved by His people. He never withdraws Himself from His afflicted. Did you catch that? He never withdraws Himself from His afflicted. He is their help, truly, effectually, constantly. He is present or near them, close at their side, and ready for their succor. And this is emphasized by the word very in our version. He is more present than friend or relative can be, yea, more nearly present than even the trouble itself. And this is why we can say with absolute confidence that God is good. This is why we can say no matter how bad the storm is, no matter how much pain we experience, no matter how different the outcome is from what we prayed for or imagined, God is good. In the hardest moments of life, God comes close to us. He doesn't change. He doesn't falter. He doesn't quit. He doesn't leave us, and He doesn't let us go. God is just as good to the 150 people that went down years ago on the German Wings plane as He was to the soccer team who switched flights at the last minute. He's just as good to people who died in the car accident as people that avoided it. He's just as good to parents of obedient children as He is to parents of children who have rebelled so far as they've raised them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. He's just as good to the infertile woman as He is to the woman who has children. He's just as good to the family who loses their home in a fire as He is to the family whose house is spared from the raging flames. He's just as good to the single person as He is to the married person. He's just as good to people who lose their jobs in an economic downturn as He is to people who are earning a promotion. And this is hard to hear, but it's true. He's just as good to people who drown in a tsunami as He is to the people who are rescued from it. He's just as good to the young woman who died of breast cancer as he is to the one that survived it. Isn't God good? Yes, he is. His goodness, along with all of his attributes, does not change. He is good. There's a resounding yes to this. God is good. If he ceases to be good, he ceases to be God. We want and even need a good God in easy times and in difficult times. Well, as we consider God's goodness to us, let us be filled with gratitude. Let us not grow discouraged when times get hard. In closing, let me share these pertinent words from Spurgeon. When others behave badly to us, it should only stir us up the more heartily to give thanks unto the Lord, because he is good. And when we ourselves are conscious that we are far from being good, we should only the more reverently bless him that is good. We must never tolerate an instant's unbelief as to the goodness of the Lord. Whatever else may be questioned, this is absolutely certain, that Jehovah is good. And we can rest in that, and let us praise God for his goodness. Let's pray. Almighty and most holy God, we praise you for the time that you've given us today to discuss your goodness. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to see this goodness in our everyday lives, both on the easy days and in the more challenging days. Lord, you are, in fact, immutable. And as such, we know that your goodness does not change, but rather remains steadfast. So help us, Lord, to hold on to you in this day of trouble, knowing that you alone are our stronghold. Lord, would you use this time of pandemic in our world and anxiety in our world to save the lost and to further sanctify the saved? We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.